It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
All right, for our question for today is, was the law given by Yahweh perfect? And this person quotes Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. And then they go on to say, or wasn't it? Which is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 and 8. That's our question for today. And I must say, the person who has put together these questions, or at least the person who has asked these very interesting questions that they're asking, they are very technical and very specific, which for me is encouraging to hear how people now are no longer just reading the scriptures, but they are studying the scriptures. And I'm always encouraged by people who are going to study the scripture, not just read it, but study it. So I'm going to read these verses that this person has quoted so that we understand the perspective this person is talking to. All right. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. And I'm reading it from the NIV. Chapter 19, verse 7 reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." That's Psalms chapter 19, verse 7. But then again, this person then contrasts that with Paul's utterances as Paul is trying to advance an argument to the church of the Hebrews, when he writes in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, 7, and 8. I'm going to read it again from the NIV. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, 7, and 8. It reads as follows, "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is found on better promises." Verse 7, "For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found," this is verse 8, "but God found fault with the people and said, 'The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" Those are the verses this person is talking about. And when I read them, I found them not only technical, but somewhat perhaps slightly misplaced. But I'm not a theologian, not a pastor. That's why we've invited a pastor to give a pastoral response. And by God's grace, we do have Pastor Andrew Peart, who's going to help us understand, who's going to help us compute these somewhat incomprehensible concepts. Pastor Peary, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you very much for having me back, Naye.
So our question...
Good afternoon to all the listeners.
Thank you for this. Thank you for this one. The question today is, was the law given by Yahweh perfect, or wasn't it?
You know, yesterday after the conversation, I think in the evening, God was like, "Hey, you were cocky. Could you just answer that question a little better?" So today I'll slow down and I'll allow God to flow.
Okay.
So that I answer this question like he would. It was perfect. The law is perfect.
Right.
Like you said, the second verse is slightly a little misplaced, but I want to acknowledge that the person asking is really asking from a place of "I want to know."
Absolutely.
And so answering we shall. So Psalm 19 says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and that it is. But there's a misunderstanding usually in a lot of our minds to equate the Ten Commandments as the old covenant.
Right, right.
And then now when we come and read Hebrews chapter 8 and we're hearing about the new covenant, we start to think that the old covenant was the Ten Commandments and that they were done away with.
Right, right.
And that's the imagination in many a Christian's mind. So to answer today's question, allow me to just read a little further down from where we stopped. Verse 8 stops somewhere, so I want us to just continue reading a little further down.
Right.
And Then we will come and read in Exodus, and then I'll be done.
Okay.
So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, I'm reading from the New King James Version, says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." Then verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It's a beautiful, when you just read down, I think it answers the question that the law is not the old covenant.
Right.
The law is, in essence, the terms of the covenant, the basis of the covenant. And you come and realize this when you read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. I'll read from there. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people of all the earth, for all the earth is mine." He says, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. Then in chapter 20, he comes and he speaks. First, before this, Moses goes back to them and he tells them, God says, if you will obey his voice and keep his covenant, he will bless you this way. And then they said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. Now, what was weak about the old covenant is that it depended on the people to keep their end of the bargain. That's what Hebrews chapter 8 is referring to.
Okay.
It depended on the people to read this transcript that is outside of them and keep the terms of that covenant. Then he says, I'm coming with a new covenant. But this time, you're not going to be reading a covenant outside of yourself. I'm going to write it on your hearts and on your minds. So these days, I like to tell people, when someone comes to you and tells you, I did something wrong, you're going to waste breath telling them that they did something wrong by reading them scripture, because the Spirit of God has already convicted them. Because he has written, they know that it is wrong because he has written his law on our hearts. So if someone comes to me and says, I did something wrong, I think the best I can do is probably lift them up to God in prayer now. Because they've already acknowledged the interaction, or make them aware that this interaction is between them and the Holy Spirit, so that they can, from that space, grow to know, now realize, oh, God actually speaks to me.
Right.
Oh, this is beautiful.
Right.
So that was what was weak about the old covenant. It was that it depended on the people. That's why in Hebrews chapter 8, he says, they did not keep the words of my covenant.
Perhaps, Mfundisi, you could help by first pointing out what is the first and what is the second covenant. What is the old and what is the new covenant?
The new covenant. That's a beautiful one, because I think then the list who was asking the question would better understand. So, Exodus 19, all right? Exodus 19, is where we find the old covenant being communicated. Okay? And the old covenant is, you and I are going to have an agreement. I'm going to communicate words, terms of this agreement. And if you keep them, we have like a bound covenant. So Exodus 19, if one takes time to just read it.
Right.
Let me see if I can pick it up somewhere. I'm trying to see verse 10. Reading from verse 10. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go down to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai and in the sight of all the people. And this looks like it's going to be a long reading. Basically, when you read further down, he communicates how he's going to make this covenant with them. And then he communicates the terms of the covenant in the very next chapter. So chapter 19, he is showing them there's going to be killing of animals and all of that, because that's how a covenant would be agreed upon. The basis was, let it be done to me as it has been done to these animals if I should break the covenant.
So we're talking about the Ten Commandments here.
The Ten Commandments are the terms of the covenant. The covenant is you and I are going to agree, and these are the terms. Those are the Ten Commandments.
So in chapter 19, we see a continuation of a demand of where the people wanted to talk to God, and God says, fine, I'll come down, let them prepare themselves in this fashion. And then when they finally approach the mountain, they can't handle it. Verse 20 says, the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Verse 23, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down, bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And then as we read chapter 20, that's when we're introduced now to the commandments. And God spoke all these words. So here from chapter 19, we don't appear to see anything else but a precursor to God giving them the Ten Commandments. There is no mention of a covenant there.
Are we able to get to chapter 24 of Exodus?
Okay.
I think the first eight verses.
Okay. Chapter 24, first eight verses, read as follows. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Verse 6, Moses took half of the blood and put it on bulls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Verse 8, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Though that's the first eight verses.
Yes. And right in verse 7 is where it captures the old covenant. It's a bilateral agreement. You have a part to play, and I have a part to play.
So the covenant is people agreeing to obey the Ten Commandments.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay. So you obey, you keep my words, and you will be a special people. You will be above everyone.
Right.
Like he said in chapter 19.
Right.
But that's where it was a weak promise, because the people couldn't keep that.
Right.
But the terms still remained. The terms being the Ten Commandments.
Right, right. And then, and therein lies the person's question, Mfundisi, I believe, that we are seeing a covenant that God had instituted, perfect as Psalms suggest it is, but still it has been identified as flawed, because it is through this covenant that people were proven to be unable to keep their end of the bargain, which implies that it is not perfect. For some reason, the writer of the book of Psalms was probably hallucinating to say the covenant is perfect, because according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, we are assuming it is Paul, then there is need for another covenant, whereupon Yeshua would help people keep the covenant they could not keep.
That's perfect. So Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, going to read from verse 7 to 12.
Okay.
What shall we then say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law.
Right.
For I would not have known covetousness, who said you shall not covet.
Right.
But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me the all manner of evil desire.
Absolutely.
For apart from the law, sin was dead.
Mm.
Then he goes and say, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
Mm.
Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Mm. Then verse 11 says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Verse 12, he says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good.
Mm.
This is Paul now, away from Psalms.
Mm.
He's basically affirming that the terms of the commandment are good, but their revelation to me, or me reading them, makes me realize that I have failed to keep my end of the bargain.
Right.
Therein lies the weakness of the old covenant, that it depended on me. The new covenant, however, does not depend on me.
Yeah.
It depends on Christ, who has kept it in totality.
Right.
That's why now, because Christ has died, the law then is written in my heart. I don't have to worry about the written record so much, because now it's been written in my heart, and Christ has kept the law in totality on my behalf, buying me time to be able to live life and live it right. Okay. I don't know if that makes sense. I don't have to sit in front of a mirror checking that I'm not doing anything wrong. I can now go out and live because Christ has done all the righteousness. Now when I'm out on the streets, the law convicts me in my heart, which is now Romans chapter 2. For they that did not have the law, who do the things of the law, are law unto themselves, because they prove that this law has been written on their hearts. I don't know if it makes sense.
Oh, from this. Okay. Allow me for this to perhaps... No. Let's not postpone this. Let's just clarify it now and be done with it. When we talk about the second covenant,
yes,
we're talking about what? We have established that the first covenant is God giving them laws and them agreeing to keep those laws. That's the first covenant. What is the second covenant?
So the second covenant is that we'll keep the other end of the bargain.
Say that again, Fundis.
He will keep the other end of the bargain. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. That is the second covenant, that he has kept the other end of the bargain.
Explain that, Mfunis. How does Jesus keep the covenant on my behalf? I mean, I'm the one that commits adultery. I'm the one that lies. I'm the one that breaks the Sabbath. How does Jesus not break the Sabbath that I'm breaking? How does Jesus not sleep with the harlots and married women, which I'm doing? How does God, through Jesus, keep the commandments which we know we are breaking? I'm not quite sure I understand that.
That is where the gospel then hangs. That's the beauty of the picture. It is that Christ comes, and it was important that he came and lived a human life. because then it can't be argued that he was not human when he was dying.
Right.
And thus, he wasn't keeping the human's end of the bargain. So he does all of that. And then he only calls you and I, Naye, to believe that what he did was sufficient.
Yeah, but because I still... people still continue to violate the law, Mfundis. That's my point. Does the violation of the law that is done by people in 2024 not cause them to be guilty of violating the law?
Romans chapter 1, I believe it is, comes to help us understand that.
Okay.
Just give me a second. Romans 1, it's a very famous text, 1:16.
Okay. I am not ashamed of the gospel.
With the power of God.
Yeah.
To salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's why this whole experience is an experience of faith. It's not an experience of action. So once I believe, like when I've understood the terms of the command of the covenant, and I have understood what Jesus has done, this is where Paul in chapter 7 comes and says, what then does this mean? Shall I continue to sin? He says, certainly not. But knowing what Christ has done and what that means for me, this is the gospel. This is the one that he says in Matthew 24. It says, the message of this gospel be preached all the earth, then the end shall come. This is what people need to understand.
So people no longer have to keep the law.
I don't want to say that because the law is written on our hearts. So we will still keep the law. Let me read chapter 2 of Romans, then maybe it will help explain this. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Verse 15. Who show the work of the law written on their hearts. So there's a work of the law that we show. The kindness that we show to other people is the work of the law. The honor that we show to parents is the work of the law. So they show the work written in their hearts. Then he says this, their conscience also bearing witness. And between themselves and their thoughts, or between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Then it goes on in verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The point is this. We're not keeping a law written that's outside of ourselves. He's written it on our hearts. Now we are being convicted within ourselves.
Okay. Now, honest then to fast forward to the person's question for this. There is a necessity, therefore, for the second one, the second covenant.
The second covenant.
Here's the problem here. The person is asking, wasn't the first one perfect? Why then was there need for a second? If we realize and accept that the first one was perfect, then why was there a need for the second? There's a need for the second because there was something wrong with the first one.
So I think the simple answer to that one is the imperfection of the first covenant was the people on the other end, not the covenant. Well, not the terms of the covenant. It's the people on the other end who could not keep the commandment.
Yeah. They didn't come up with that covenant. It was God who came up with that covenant. And surely he knew, knowing his creation, he knew that it's giving them a covenant that they're never going to be able to keep. So there was something wrong with his creation, whether it is the people or the covenant, because both of these, the covenant and the people, were created by God. So there is imperfection there. There is imperfection there, whether it is imperfection in his creation as in human beings or his covenant. I don't know which one you want to elevate above the other, but what we do know is from the hand of God, from the ingenuity of God, from the creation of God, there is a measure of imperfection there, and the person needs to understand which one is it.
There's that interaction you and I had.
Yes,
you know, they agreed. if they knew they couldn't do it, they could have said, no, we won't be able to.
Right. They didn't know that they couldn't.
But they agreed.
Yes. Yes, Mfundis.
You remember the interaction we had? Like, you can't agree to something that you can't.
I totally agree with you. I totally agree.
Even when you don't know that you can't do it, but you agree, then yes, you're bound by that agreement. You must show up.
Right.
Because you're bound by that agreement.
Right.
So the agreement was, keep your end of the bargain. I'll keep my end. Remember, he says that these diseases are among Egyptians will not be on you.
Right.
If you keep the commandment.
Right.
So if I go today and start eating from a rubbish pit, I do not expect that the grace of God will cover me and I will not get a running stomach and other diseases.
Right.
So my keeping of that bargain, of that agreement, in not going to even tempt the Holy Spirit by eating unhealthy food, means I'm keeping my end of the bargain. But I'm not keeping it because of it's the law.
Mm.
He's now written it on my heart. Now I know it's good to do. If there's something that Jesus did not come to do, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. So now we live in righteousness. And when we understand that, it actually impacts how we preach. And I know that, or how we teach, I know that it's difficult because sometimes we are so focused on the work.
Right.
On us putting in the work and looking good to God, saying, I'm doing this.
Right.
He has taken that away. Because he says, even in the same scriptures, that I can't boast about that because it's not my work, but it's Christ's work.
Okay.
And it's the gospel is difficult, very, very difficult, if I'm going to look at it at how much I do.
Right.
Because there isn't anything I do. It's all that Christ does.
Right.
But does that then mean I should not keep the law?
Okay.
It would be error to think that I should not keep the law because the law has now been written on my heart.
Right.
I know it's a difficult one.
It's long.
It would need a whole study because, like, there's a number of verses to open in First John. There's more verses to read in Hebrews and in Romans.
Right.
To just to understand what it is that Christ did, but that is the gospel, not so much what people are teaching now.
I hear you.
A lot of what people are teaching now is not the gospel.
All right, Mfundis, I've kept you longer than I should have. Thank you very much for indulging me, and thank you very much for your time. We have a lot of questions for this rest of the week, and
what we could possibly do.
Yes, Mfundis.
We could possibly start with one or two verses for tomorrow's question.
Okay,
that would add to this so that the listener can have a clearer picture of what Christ has done.
Okay,
and what their role is.
Okay, we'll do that.
Yeah, just one or two verses.
Yeah. Not a problem, because we can do that. And perhaps we can just plan now to have a Sabbath afternoon discussion delving into this. We've been saying we should do it, but now I suppose let's just bed it down that this coming Sabbath, we're going to be unpacking some confusing issues. Is that okay, Mfundis?
That's very okay. Can I leave you with a text?
Yes, Mfundis.
Romans 3, verse 27 to 31.
Okay.
This is for the listener also.
Yeah.
Then you can read it after I'm done.
Not a problem. Romans chapter 3, verse?
Verse 27 to 31. You can study from verse 21.
Okay.
But, like, my focus is verse 27 to 31.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
27 to 31.
Yes.
Okay. Got it. Thank you very much, Mfundis. Appreciate it. I will read that.
Thank you, Naye.
Appreciate it, Mfundis. All right, it's 1 minute after one. Time for us now to move on to the good news and come back and give you some other news, but not to fret, not to worry. We have skipped the daily devotion, but we'll give it to you in this hour. Not to worry, I did not forget.